I just got back from Canada late last night, and so we spent the week up visiting Susan's relatives. So my wife is Canadian. I stole a Canadian gal, and so we actually took the 10-hour drive up north, and it's funny. You can feel the progression getting up into the boonies, which is where my wife is from. Don't let her fool you. She's like got all her cosmopolitan stuff. She is backwoods, you know, don't let her fool you. So we're driving up. And the signage, the warning signs on the interstate went from deer crossing to moose crossing, right? So you got to be aware of moose, so you know you're getting up in the backwoods. Then at one point, we got so far up north that my GPS just kind of stopped. It was kind of like, seriously? Where? Right? It doesn't even know. So you know you're in trouble then. And so, and then it was funny, driving home. We're driving home. Have you ever been to Canada? It's like the people are so, like, they're sickeningly nice. They're so nice where, like, it's odd to you. Even at the border, you know, they're like, my goodness, these people are nice, you know? And so we're driving, and then we just, as we cross the border in New Jersey, car cut me off, pulls over, gives you the bird, and it was just, like, so great. Ah, home. Back with my people, you know? So you guys know it's true. And so it's funny, man, as I was in Canada, we were watching the Olympics, and so it's funny, you don't know how spoiled you are if you're an American, you know, because, you know, I think of the last I saw, we had 48 medals or something ridiculous, and in Canada had 4, right? And so two of them, one was for a swimming, one of the goals was a swimming, and the other one was, get this, did you guys see this? The trampoline. Like, who knew that was an Olympic sport? And so Canada, they were reveling in the trampoline. And so it was just on all day, you know, watching trampoline, you know, doing this thing. For the record, if you have not seen it, you need to Google it, because I need to get one of these trampolines, because these people were going shooting through the moon, you know, on that thing. I was like, I want one, right? So that was going on. But here's the thing that struck me is all these different events, in how each person, though, there was a unique, distinct skill, something about them that separated them and set them apart. And so there was an event or something for everyone in the Olympics. And I couldn't help but think is that's what God does with us. Then in Psalm 139, it says this, that you've been beautifully and wonderfully made. And so that God formed you and he fashioned you while yet in your mother's womb. And it says he gave you your unseen parts and your seen, both your form. And so God was in the details of your life. And so you're uniquely wired and made by God to go run in your event. We're going to talk a little bit later today that God has, Paul compares our life to a race. And that God's got a race specifically set out for you. And my hope and my prayer is that we would embrace our race. Not want to take someone else's race or just think your race stinks, but their race is awesome. No, embrace what God's given you and what he's set in front of you and go be great and win. And so, Father, I pray that you give us grace to walk in all that you have for us in Jesus' name. And so so we got to get something straight here. So we got a little bit. Sometimes I go to New York and I use illustrations there, and the crew's a little bit younger out there, and so that I lose all the illustrations. But you're going to feel me on this because I need to talk to you about Rocky, right? So we've seen Rocky, the Trinity of Rocky films, 1, 2, and 3. None of the heretical ones like 4, 5, and whatever it went up to after that. Right, so those aren't Trinitarian, but so 1, 2, and 3 though. 1 was pretty amazing. 3, Mr. T, remember him? But then 2 kind of got into this emotional part between Adrian and Rocky. And if you remember what happens, Adrian gets pregnant, and Rocky's having some physical problems and stuff like that. So she's pregnant, and so she doesn't want Rocky to fight anymore. But he feels called back to the ring and do this, but Adrian's like, no, 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 no. Until finally, as she's pregnant with their baby, she delivers the baby, but then like goes into a coma. And so there's all this angst, and Rocky's just shutting down everything in his life, and he's by her bedside until it's kind of cheesy if you look at it. And then she just comes to, and she looks at him, and he looks at her, and he reels down, and she says, she reels him in, and come here. And she says this, win. Win. And all of a sudden, da 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 da, right? And so you're just fired up after that. And And so that's kind of what I hope for us to do today, that you'll have this sense of, you'll hear the Holy Spirit encourage you and say, win, win. God created you to win. So I'll never forget the first time I kind of heard that and experienced that soul-stirring moment when I realized God created me to win, to do something with my life. And so I was 12 years old, newly saved, and I was invited to see this group of, they were preachers slash weightlifters, and they were called the Power Team. I don't know how many have seen this. And so what they do is they do feats of strength, and they bust cinder blocks and bend bars and do all this stuff. And I mean, I'm a 12-year-old boy. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And then once they get your attention with these feats of strength, then they begin to preach and proclaim the gospel. And so for me, this was an unbelievable moment because I grew up in the Catholic Church, all right? And so and it was funny. I just recently went to, was a part of a Catholic wedding. And man, I'd forgotten what it was like. Sometimes it could be like a Zumba class, man. It's kind of like we were up, down, you know, going around. And so we were doing all that stuff, which was fantastic. And so so it was different for me to see some of the people breaking stuff and do. I didn't think you were allowed to do that stuff in church. For the record, you're not. Don't break anything in here. But when I heard that, and then I saw these great strong men. And they started talking to me about, not only will Jesus save you, like he's the one who rescues you, he's the hero, he's the one while we're lifting up our hands because we're helpless, we can't save ourselves, so he comes and he rescues us, but it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just save you, but Jesus also, he calls you. That you and I, we don't just get saved and we just kind of hold on until Jesus returns or we die. Rather, now we're sent off on a mission, a purpose, and a destiny for our life. And when I started hearing things like that, I mean, it's very intoxicating for a young man, and I would imagine for young ladies as well. And so this is it started to draw me in. I only got like 3 different stories, so don't judge me on this, but. So many of you guys know, so when I played pro hockey, I didn't get to win a Stanley Cup, but I did get to play in the longest game ever. And so we were playing in Philadelphia against the Pittsburgh Penguins, and the game started at 7 o'clock at night, it ended at 3:30 in the morning. It was this epic game. It was 5.5 overtime periods, and so it was almost 3 complete games that we played, and so there was all these ebbs and flows throughout the game. Like, I was so terrified that I was going to make a mistake, and because have you ever been to Philadelphia? It is not the city of brotherly love. Whoever's called them that is a liar. So I was like nervous to do that. But here was the crazy thing. As everyone was just exhausted and just drawing strength seemingly from the depths of nowhere, and at 3:30 in the morning, Keith Primeau grabbed the puck. He skated down the ice, let a shot go. It hit the crossbar, and it let out this deafening ping. And suddenly the puck dropped behind the other team's goaltender. We win. And just like that, ping, in a moment, it was done, and it was finished. And the reality is that life's a lot like that. Like, it felt like this game was never going to end, and then suddenly, it just was over. And when you hear that ping, do you know what? As I was sitting in my locker, and Pastor Shino played pro sport, he'll get this, but I wish I could explain to you the feeling of sitting in your locker after a game when you poured out all your heart, soul, and strength into something. And as sweat pours from your brow and you have nothing left to give, there's a deep, deep soul satisfaction that's gained from that. And so here's the great thing is I could look my teammates right in their face and let you know, brother, I gave it all for you out there, man. I got nothing left. And that one day that there's going to be a glorious ping and the Lord's going to rip the sky open. And he's going to come back. And here's my prayer for every nation, New Jersey, that we would all look the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his glorious face. And we could say, I left it all out for you, Jesus. I got nothing left to give. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And but how terrifying to hear the ping and your first response is, oh my God, it's over. And that you found out that you were concerned with frivolous things rather than ultimate reality. What is God's purpose and destiny for your life? And so Paul is going to, in our text today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read, Paul's going to compare our life to a race. And so as we're in our series, Olympic trials, today's message is going to be called Olympic Training. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it reads like this. It says, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And so just a few quick points I think we need to address here, because God created you to win your race that God set out for you. And so Paul, he just sets out a few things. And he says, number one is that the athlete that you and I are called to be, that we subject ourselves to strict training. And so I need to kind of like there's a tension in Christianity or in the kingdom of God. And here's what it is, see, the gospel, you and I, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. There's nothing we can do to earn God's salvation. God chooses us. He saves us. Now when we stand before God, that he says that you're righteous, you're without sin. But yet, so there's this tension there, but then as well, does that mean I can just go do whatever the heck I want now, and God will just have to be okay with that, and grace will cover all that stuff? Kind of. See, because the other kind of end of the spectrum is this. Yeah, Jesus saves me, but I still need to do this, and this, and this, and this, and so we kind of have to help Jesus out. And so you don't want to be on either end of the spectrum, but I found sometimes in my life I ping-pong back and forth between the two of them. And so we see a picture of this, the church in Corinth, and so they are about grace, grace. And you know what we get? We get a guy sleeping with his dad's wife, and they're like, well, grace will just have to cover that, right? We get people getting drunk during communion. Can you imagine that, right? And then as well, people going to share in the Lord's Supper, and the guy in front of them had eaten all the bread. Hey, man, we were hungry, right? And so you can see they're missing it on that end of the spectrum. And then in the book of Galatians, which comes after 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's the story of these Judaizers that said, yeah, Jesus, but you need to become a Jew first. You need to be circumcised. So adamant is Paul going to be against a works-based mentality that he's going to say, if circumcision makes you holy, he's going to say, you just need to go ahead and cut the whole thing off, and then you'll be extra holy. Like, that's in the Bible, right? And so we see the two extremes. Here's what we want to be, and I think this sums it up. I believe it's Calvin that says this, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, as if you're truly converted to Christ, then outward works are going to begin to be made manifest in your life. And so that's what we want to be. And Paul says we go into strict training. And so I know somebody, I gotta feel this out here. Now, how many would be honest enough to admit that you have one piece of exercise equipment or something in your house? Wait, how many? Any got any home gym? Now listen, no, keep those hands up. Now let's see. Now how many people are currently using those devices? All right, good. See? This is a safe place. Now I know my crew. So it's like, so when you think strict training, don't think of that P90X video that you bought and never used, right? Or that Bowflex that's currently hanging laundry on top of it. You know, those things. He says strict training. And so this was the thing. Did you guys see the Ethiopian swimmer? I think we have the picture of him on the slide. So this man is representing Ethiopia. And when I looked in that, I'm like, strict training, huh? You know, like, and listen, I know people were getting upset because people were being mean on the internet and stuff like that. But let me just tell you this. As an athlete, I'm offended. Because that's not strict training, and you're going to be going looking like that. And so he wound up like everyone was out of the pool by the time he finished his event, okay? And so that's not what Paul's talking about when he says strict training. But he's talking about the Isthmian Games. It would happen every other year in Corinth, and it was basically the precursor to the Olympic Games. And so this was taking place, and so the people in Corinth, who Paul's writing to, they understood elite athletes. They knew what it meant to go into strict training. In fact, people that would commit to these games, that they would have to sign a contract of 10 months of their life they would set apart strictly to train for the Isthmian Games. And so we can see this. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he'll say this. He'll say, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. That word for train, in the Latin, it means to pull, to draw out of somebody. And so God created you to win, but it's going to take strict training to begin to pull the image of God from the inside of you and bring it out to make manifest in your life. And so you're going to have to say no to mediocre things so you can say yes to glorious things in your life. And so it's this idea of strict training. And so he says that that the athletes in the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games, they're doing it to get a perishable crown. But for the believer, the follower of Christ, man, you're competing. You're going to get a crown that never fades. And so back in from 1978 to 1984, once again, I'm glad that people are going to get this illustration, okay? If you're too young and you weren't around then, if you're born in the 90s, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. You can Google it later. You're too young to enjoy this illustration. But anyways, here we go. So you guys remember we had basically three channels then, ABC, NBC, CBS. We didn't have remote controls. If you were the kid, you were the remote control, right? And we had them stupid rabbit ear things that we would do. But there was this show that would come on ABC, and it was called Fantasy Island. Do you remember this? And so the show would always start the same way. Mr. Rourke would be with Tattoo next to him. And what would happen? The plane would be coming in. And what would Mr. Rourke do? Places, people. Places. And so they would all get ready. And then the people would file off the boat. And Mr. Rourke would say what? Welcome to Fantasy Island, right? And so it was the same story every week over and over and over again. And here's the basic storyline. There's people that are unfulfilled in their life, but there's this fantasy in their head, if they could just have X, or if they could just do Y, then their life would be complete and happy. Come to Fantasy Island, you get it, and here's what you find. It doesn't satisfy, and you're lacking. And that is the perishable crown that humanity is continually chasing over and over. That we're chasing things that promises to bring you life and it doesn't. So some of us, like if you admit and kind of look at your own life and just step back, that happiness and joy is just, it's always just right here. And so and you guys remember when you're in middle school, once I get to high school, it's going to be awesome. And then you're in high school and man, but when I get to college, it's going to be incredible. You know, if I could just get a job and I get a job and then I just need to get married, right? I need a spouse. And you get a spouse, you're like, I just need another spouse. And so, right? And then it just goes, we just fast forward until next thing you know, you're at the very end of your life. How about some, we chase success that... there's this guy, so football season's starting, so get ready for the football illustrations, right? The evil empire led by Tom Brady, you remember him, the New England Patriots? You cannot be a member of this church if you're a Patriots fan, okay? So Tom Brady, I mean, if you want to just, like, the definition of success, I mean, fellas, do you know he's married to a Victoria's Secret supermodel? Do you know that she's worth three times his net value? She's worth like $346 million. And so he's the trophy wife in the relationship. How weird is that? And so Tom Brady, he's won, I think, four Super Bowls. I can't remember how many MVPs over and over. 60 Minutes back in 2009, they interviewed him. And they're like, what drives you? Like, you've achieved everything anyone could want. And here's his response. Well, God, there must be more. Like he's been there, the stuff that we can only dream of. He got there and he's like, well, this can't be it. This can't be the only thing. And so we see success and all this stuff. It's a lie. And so what Paul's saying is this, is that we need to strive for an imperishable crown. And what that is as we pursue Christ and godliness in our life, we're going to get some things from the Lord. And so this is going to be really weird for some of us, because we grow up now in this politically correct age where, you know, if your kids do sports, everybody gets a trophy and that kind of stuff. And listen, the kingdom of God is just different. And so when Paul says you're going to win a prize, it's not salvation. We've said this over and over. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not something you earn. But there are rewards in heaven. You know that? Like, it talks about the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Will we be rewarded for what we've done in our body? That as well, that we talked last week about character as we endure and persevere in godliness as a sinful world presses against us, that God is etching in us character. That there's things being etched in your soul that you're going to carry throughout eternity. Like, you guys know, I mean, can we just be real that we all have these really ugly parts of our soul that we hate about ourselves? That maybe no one else knows but you and your spouse, and they're like, oh my gosh, And see, God's cutting away that stuff in our life, that he's preparing us for eternity with him. And so there's eternal rewards, if you will. There's a rewards credit card that God's got us in the kingdom of God, and we're accruing points when we enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's the, if this isn't the least of all things as well, do you know that all of us are in search of a hug from our daddy? I don't know if you realize, I'm embarrassed. You know, the reason why I played hockey wasn't because I loved sports. It was because when I performed well, my dad, he liked it, you know? It was my way I could get attention from my father. You know, I've sat with a 57-year-old Wall Street businessman, made millions on Wall Street. I sat with him as he wept, and he says, do you think my old man could just say one time he's proud of me? And yet, that there's coming a time when you and I will sit before the Lord, our Heavenly Father. And like he said to Jesus, you're my son, you're my daughter. With you, I'm well pleased, right? And so these are the imperishable crowns we get. And so we go into strict training. And he says this, that you don't run aimlessly. And so my question for us this morning is, are you running aimlessly? Kind of like when the gun goes off, you're to run your race, and you're just kind of all over the place doing whatever. And so if you think about it, like, are you just kind of winging it in the Christian life? Like, we don't do it in any other areas of our life, do we? It's like your career, like you're working a plan or trying to do something. If you're talking about your education, you're at least working some side. But man, our spiritual life, kind of whatever. Hope it works out, you know, and we'll see. No, he says, don't run aimlessly. Do you guys remember back in 2013, the world lost an unbelievable figure, Nelson Mandela? Do you remember him, the great leader in South Africa, and put an end to apartheid? And do you remember when they had the memorial service for Nelson Mandela, and they had dignitaries from around the globe, and they were all there to celebrate his life? And as they were, do you remember, I think we've got a picture of him, President Obama is sharing. Do you guys see the sign language interpreter? Do you remember this guy? He didn't know sign language. And so he's just making up stuff as the president's speaking. And so these world leaders, and he's just like, right? He's just making stuff up. And people are like, what in the world, right? But that's kind of us, isn't it? That as Christians, we're just kind of like, I don't know, man, just kind of making it up as we go along. This sounds good. And so it doesn't work that way. And so he says that we need to work a plan. And so I'm reading a fascinating book. I'll commend it to you. It's called Keystone Habits. Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, and unbelievably good read. But in it, he talks about that science has kind of bore out the reality that if you can institute certain, they call them Keystone Habits, just little things in your life that as you do them over and over and over, you start to create winning momentum in your life. That these little things that you do, they start to expand out and affect big things into your life. And so there's a guy, Michael Phelps. Have you heard of this guy? Awesome, right? And so Michael Phelps, as a young man, did you know that his ankles, they're more flexible than a professional ballerina? That he can, it's almost like he's double jointed in his ankles, that his legs are real short and his torso is real long, which makes him ideal for swimming. and he's got massive hands. But that's not the thing that makes him great. What makes him great is mentally he's gone to another level. And here's what happened. His coach saw him and said that he's like ADD. He can't concentrate and focus, and so he loses in his mind before the race ever begins. And so what he did is he told Michael Phelps, you need to create a videotape. For you guys don't know what videotape, Brandy, we can explain it to you later, all right? But a videotape. And so he says, his coach would say, play a tape in your head of the ultimate race. From beginning, the moment you jump off the stand into the water and you're swimming over and over. He goes, at night before you go to bed and in the morning when you get up, put the videotape in your head and play it over and over. So we get to the Beijing Olympics, a few Olympics back, that he's starting the 200-meter butterfly, which is his event. The gun goes off. He dives into the water. His goggles come loose, and water pours into his goggles. And so as he's running, he's swimming the race blind, cannot see what's going on, but it doesn't bother him. Because he's already rehearsed this race over and over in his head. And he knows this, from either 19 to 20 strokes is going to get me to the end. 1, 2, 3, and as he's going through, and then he knew just where to get it, that right at the end, boom, he hits the end of the pool and flips off his waterlogged goggles and he looks world record. Right? And so that was just from what keystone habits he had in his life. And you know that the Bible says in Joshua 1 verse 8, that God, he comes to a man named Joshua and he says, hey, do you want to win? And Joshua's like, yeah. He says this, then don't let this word depart out of your mouth. But he says, meditate on it day and night. And so if you want to win in your life, then the word of God is going to have to become an intricate part of what you do on a daily basis. And I hear a lot of people, they're like, man, I don't have time to read my Bible. Listen, you have all the time anybody has. And so you're not going to find time. You can waste time and lose time. What you need to do is make time, because winning is what's at stake here. God wants you to win in your life. And so listen, anybody can carve out 5 minutes of your morning to just read a section of scripture. I told you, like, the way I started is I would read one chapter a day. I made a deal with the Lord, one chapter a day for the rest of my life. Listen, I'm just an uneducated hockey player, okay? If I can do it, you can do it. And so you got to make that a part of your life. And so then the next part is this strict training. Are you just beating the air? Are you just beating the air? So you know what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about shadow boxing, all right? We're just kind of... Have you ever seen guys that are super tough when they're shadow boxing? That they're everywhere at my gym, okay? Everyone, MMA is the big thing now, and so they're on the bag. Wa-ka-cha, wa-cha, right? They're doing all... They're super tough, and until you hit them in their face, and then they're no longer tough after that. And so that's what I mean. Like, boxing and all that stuff is fun until you get hit in your face. And so Paul says, are you just a faker? Are you just someone who beats the air? Serena Williams, she has a 5K charity run. I think we have it. So here's her starting the 5K charity run that she does. And then can we go to the next slide? And so this is her, like, a little more than 1K into the race. She's getting out of the cab that she took for the rest of the race to bring it to the finish line. So I think for many of us, this is the Christian life, where, man, we'll hear a sermon and something like, yeah, pastor said, we got to read the Bible, man, I'm going to do this. And then the moment life gets a little bit hard or it becomes inconvenient, we're like, no, thank you, grab a cab, and I'm done with that thing, right? And so are you just a pretender? Or are you someone that you recognize the fact, for me to be all God's called me to be, it's going to hurt a little at times. It's going to hurt some. Can we admit, like, training, it's much more romantic to kind of talk about training and think about training than it is to actually train. Once again, Rocky, my Rocky fellows, do you guys remember when Rocky drank all them eggs? Come on, man. How many guys did that? I did it, man. It got stuck right, the yoke got stuck right here. I thought, oh my gosh, looked much cooler in the movies, right? And then Rocky would get up when it's still dark outside and he'd have the bad workout, like sweatpants and Chucky Converse or whatever, right? And so he'd be running. And so how many said, oh man, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. I'm going to get up when it's dark out. That alarm went off, like, I ain't doing that, right? So that was me. And so he says, hey, if you're somebody that beats the air, that when it gets hard, you quit, listen, God's got some answers for us. So just like Michael Phelps, he had coaches in his life, that you and I, that God provides spiritual coaches. He calls them, there's pastors that God will put into your life, or discipleship, people that are discipling you, helping you to grow in God. And so have you seen the movie Miracle? Anybody? No, we're not hockey people. Well, Miracle is the 80 Olympics, and so they showed the story of Herb Brooks, and actually he was doing a practice. Team USA was stinking it up, and they lost another exhibition game, and so Herb Brooks is going to just skate them over and over, and so he lines up the team. They're shutting the lights out in the arena, and they're like, no, leave the lights on, and so he began to skate them, and he'd just say, again, and they would skate from one end to the other, again, one end to the other, again. And until the coaches and the doctors are like, hey, you got to stop it, Herb. You're going to hurt one of these kids. And so finally he's like, nope, again. And then systematically he would ask them a question. He would be, Ken Morrow, who are you and what team do you play for? And he's like, I'm Ken Morrow from the University of Maine. Nope, blows the whistle again, makes him go again. Bob Johnson, who do you play for? My name is Bob Johnson, and I play for the University of Minnesota. Nope, again. And he's skating them until finally he gets Mike Arruzzioni, and he says this, Mike Arruzzioni, who do you play for? He goes, I play for the United States of America. And it just stopped. Everybody got to get off the ice. It's like they got it. And see, what they needed was a coach to make them do what they didn't want to do so they could become who they want to be. And that's what Pastor Shino, Pastor Dottie, that's what we, you know, Kim in the back, that's what we want to do, is to help you to grow into who God's called you to be. How about this spiritual competition? Who are you surrounding your life with? The scripture would say this, bad company corrupts good morals. Do you know it works the opposite way too? The good company actually creates good morals. And so, for example, I was running in Manhattan. There's a guy by the name of Chris Potter is his name. He runs the 800 competitively. Do you know what the 800 is? It's two times around an Olympic track. It's crazy dumb. And so we were going to run and train at Central Park. And so I'm like nervous. I'm trying to figure out how I can get out of this and still keep my man card. But we couldn't do it. And so we're running. And he's got this unbelievable pace that he's doing. And I'm dying, but I'm a man. And so I can't let him know that I'm dying. I got that thing in my side. I'm like, how you doing? I'm awesome, man. You know, and we're running until finally we get on a turn. He looks at me and he goes, stay on my shoulder. I'm going to take us home. I don't even know what he's talking about, but I was just like, that's so awesome, and boom, and we run, and we did like a sub-6-minute mile, and it was just like, that was crazy. Why? Because I just surrounded myself with someone who is better at something than me, and it provoked me and pulled something out of me. Remember, training, it's pulling something out of you, and so that's why we do connect groups here at the church, because you can be around other people that are going to challenge you and provoke you to godliness and Christ-likeness. And so I wrote this down, I said accountability is sustainability, that if you have other people in your life, then when it gets hard, they're going to be there to help either kick you in the butt or pick you up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 would say this. He says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And so we see this in the scriptures, don't we? That Jesus sent them out in twos. Why? Because he knew inevitably life was going to hit him, and sometimes you need somebody to pick you up. You remember Paul and Silas sitting in a Philippian jail? Man, Paul's this great man, but in that moment, you don't need just a solo, you need a duet. And so they started singing, encouraging one another in a prison, and before long, those prison doors were kicked open. And so I'm going to ask Kim to come here, and how many of you wish that I was preaching in New York so I wouldn't preach so long? Huh? Listen, we're going to I want to end with this, and I hope this is helpful. And once again, for our water baptismal candidates, could you do this? Those of you that are going to be water baptized, immediately after service, if you could meet Pastor Dottie and myself at the back of the sanctuary, that would be amazing. I'm just going to go through a few things, and then we'll get changed, and then we're going to meet out in the parking lot that faces Route 10. And so here's what I want to do is, so I had this, I was driving from Canada yesterday, and so we were going, it's a 10-hour drive, and I don't know if you know, but like 10 hours of country music will do something to a man, right? Like, I was depressed. I'm like, oh man, someone, another song about someone stealing their woman and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, good Lord, you know? And so I got home after that trip and I'm just like, just wanted to kind of veg. And so I was put preseason football on, which is not entertaining at all. So I got it off of that and went to the Rio Olympics, and they were running the 10,000 meter race. And so it's an unbelievably long race, and as they're going, and I'm kind of watching it, half not watching it, until the group of distance runners, as they're running around the track, they get bunched up, and the runner for Great Britain, his name is Mo Farah, he trips, and you hear the announcer almost go, oh my gosh, he fell down, and as soon as he hit the ground, boom, he pops back up and gets back up into the race, and he's kind of bloodied on his shoulder. And he's running, and as the race goes on, you watch him going, and he's number three, number two, and suddenly he's pushing for number one. I'm like, oh my gosh, he's gonna win the race. And so he's running around until finally at the end, he pulls away from everybody to become the Olympic champion. And so as I began to see that, I just thought, oh my gosh, that's so many of us that that man, in life, and we trip and fall, but unlike Mo, man, you gotta get up. And I say this time and time again, but if you to win at the Christian life, it's whoever gets up the most wins. And so when you fall, you get up, and you're gonna fall again, but get back up again. And that's the beauty. And God says, surely you're gonna win. And so let me pray over us. Jesus, I thank you for this time that we could spend together today, Lord. I thank you for every man, woman, and child. Lord, I have a profound sense of destiny in this place, that Lord, you want to use men and women in this place. And God, I thank you, Lord, even for those of us that are maybe a little bit older, I want to encourage you, God is not done with you. I mean, God has a great plan, and while there's breath in your lungs, that God wants to do great things through your life. And I want to speak to the younger crew in here as well, that man, all those distractions outside of you, outside your life and your world, that, listen, it's just not true. That the one thing you were made for was to know fellowship with Almighty God. And as you align your life with Him, you'll become all God's called you to be. So, Lord, I pray over us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us now here this morning. God, I pray that for those of us that are lacking vision, you'd give us a distinct vision of what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. Thank you for the grace and strength that, just like Paul says, that surely that we're going to win. We thank you, we love you, and everyone that agreed with that said, amen, amen. Amen.